It's wonderful to be here with all of you people, God's people, on this wonderful feast day. During the time of ancient Israel's tabernacle and temple worship system, there were nine ceremonial sacrifice offering types specifically outlined in the book of Leviticus. Five main sacrificial offering types included the burnt offering, the grain meal offering, the peace well-being offering, the sin purification offering, is that five? Did I get them all? Sin purification, and the guilt reparation offering. So those are the five offerings, and those were expounded by Mr. Troy Phelps in a four-part 2023 sermon series that went into detail on those five main feasts categories. There were four other special offerings that also existed, the drink offerings, the incense offerings, the showbread, or called the bread of the presence, and the first fruits tithes offering. But in addition, there was one more ceremonial offering category that was unique among the seven annual holy day offering categories, specifically zeroing in on the seven annual holy days, such as the Feast of Pentecost today. And what was unique about that particular holy day offering was that it was leavened. The offering contained leaven. This ceremony was called the wave loaves ceremony that happened once a year on the Feast of Pentecost, or also called the Feast of First Fruits. And in this message, I'm going to interchangeably flip-flop between those two terms at different times. And it was also called the Feast of Weeks, but I'll sometimes say Feast of Pentecost or Feast of First Fruits. This last Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost, wave loaf offering was unique among all the annual holy days, like I said, because it was an offering that contained leaven. So the purpose of this message is to describe how four aspects of the Feast of First Fruits wave loaves ceremony symbolized us. The first fruits harvest of God's plan of salvation. So that ceremony and the wave loaves symbolized us, the first fruits. So specifically, we're going to examine four aspects, and they are as follows. By describing, first of all, why the number of loaves involved in this ceremony was two. The second aspect is these loaves were leavened, as I mentioned. The third aspect is that these loaves were baked, not burnt. Not burnt up, they were baked. And the fourth aspect is these two loaves were waved up by the high priest, up in the air as if to depicting toward God the Father in heaven. So before describing the symbolism contained in these four aspects and digging in to more details about that. Let's read the verse where the ceremony is described and compactly described. And that is in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 17. It says, "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord," or the Eternal. So according to these instructions in this verse, verse 17, worshipers were to bake two wave loaves with leaven and present them as, quote, "the first fruits to the Lord." So I'm going to start with the first aspect of these loaves of the first fruits, and that is, there were two loaves. So here's a basic premise, a foundational statement or assumption that I'm going to say, I would say an obvious assumption, just is the foundational premise to try to answer the question, why two loaves? These two wave loaves represent all of God's spiritual harvest of first fruits, all of the men and women of faith represented by the examples that were listed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, from the time of Abel, righteous Abel, all the way down human history to our time and even beyond, to the time of Christ's return, second coming, and the first resurrection. All those who have lived, all the righteous first fruits, who have lived from Abel all the way down to the time of Christ's second coming and the first resurrection. Because there will be faithful brethren, faithful members of the true church, all the way down and be alive to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the moment Jesus Christ returns to this earth and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. So that's the basic premise. It represents all of the first fruits whoever will have lived up until the time of Christ's second coming. So why does this ceremony use two leavened loaves to represent God's faithful first fruits who will have lived down through the ages? Why not one or three or some other number? Okay, so what logical division of these first fruits, of these two first fruit loaves, fits into the context of the biblically revealed plan of salvation? What fits with everything else that is written about God's plan of salvation in the Bible? To try to determine or solve the question, why two loaves? Within our modern era of the Church of God community, I'll just say the Church of God community, two alternative explanations have been suggested or taught. And I remember, in fact, I didn't bring my old wide margin King James Version, but in Leviticus 23, we used to call that the inspired margin. It's whatever you wrote down in your margin. My margin, I looked it up, it says the Old Testament and the New Testament, period. So one of the alternative explanations, I'll call this alternative explanation one, is that these two loaves symbolize all of the first fruits who lived during the Old Testament period in one loaf, and all of the first fruits who will have lived during the New Testament period all the way up till the second coming of the in the New Testament era, up until the time of the second coming. So the New Testament first fruits in the other loaf. Now, at first glance, this appears like an appealing and plausible assumed explanation that the two loaves represent the first fruits in the Old Testament and the first fruits in the New Testament. But I have a question for you. Why would God institute throughout the history of ancient Israel's tabernacle and temple ceremonial system of on the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruits, a ceremony with two loaves that distinguish between these two groups of first fruits, those in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why would God want to distinguish between the converted people who were in the Old Testament times from the converted people who have lived and live now in the New Testament times? For what purpose? What profound symbolic lesson for us about God's plan of salvation would there be in having such a ceremony that distinguished between the Old Testament converted first fruits and the New Testament first fruits? I submit to you that there is no biblically based distinction that is needed between the two as far as God's plan of salvation. Between these two categories of first fruit saints who will or have been or will be called, chosen, and faithful, saints who will have lived and will be in the first resurrection and be serving under Jesus Christ as part of his first fruits in the kingdom of priests. King David and the converted men and women of the Old Testament, as well as us, will all receive the same reward, and there's nothing that will distinguish in regard to how they are judged or what their reward will be. And they will be part of the family and the kingdom of God, just like us in the New Testament. If God wanted to symbolically represent all of the first fruits from Abel to the end time saints who will be alive at Christ's return, I submit to you, God would have needed for Pentecost only one loaf, because there's no difference in the judgment and the call and the reward and what God has in store for those saints like King David and others and the prophets and others, between those men and women of God and us in the New Testament church. He could have just had one loaf. So although this is an appealing and possible, I'll say speculative explanation, I submit to you that there is a better and more logical fit to explain the prophetic symbolism of there being two loaves in the Pentecost wave loaves ceremony. So, alternative explanation two, that the two loaves symbolize the physical Israelites of the first fruits loaf and the physical Gentile first fruits in the other loaf. In other words, that the separation, the reason for two loaves, is because in God's plan of salvation, he has been dealing with physical Israelites and the Gentile nations. Both are included in the plan. And there will be members from both the Old Testament and the New Testament through the ages, from Abel all the way to the end, from both categories of peoples. So, this is a question to consider, just to follow up on this alternative and why this is a better, more logical explanation for the reason for two loaves. So I have a question to ask everybody. What recurring theme exists throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that deals with a division of two categories of humanity? What permeates the Old Testament and the New Testament as a recurring issue of there being two separate groups of peoples who have lived and during this age? And I might say, two groups of people who God wants to reconcile, to be one. So if we could go to Leviticus 20, just back a little bit to Leviticus 20, and first read for context verse 1, and then I'll jump to verses 23 through 26. So it says, starting in verse 1, then the Lord, or the Eternal, spoke to Moses, saying, so everything that he's in now in this chapter, God was speaking to Moses. And jumping down to verse 23, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, starting in verse 23, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them, or their deeds and their civilization. Even though he loves all humanity, he abhors the sins of those people. Verse 24, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. I've separated you, Israel, from all the other people, the other nations, which is just what Gentiles means, the other nations that are not Israelite. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals, etc., and unclean, etc., etc. And then back down to verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And then I'm going to read a paraphrased, condensed excerpt from a sermon that I used in preparation for this message, given by Mr. Ken Laux, actually on the day of Pentecost last year, which is called posted called The Tale of Two Loaves. So I want to just read some things that have been condensed and paraphrased. So when God separated Israel as his people, as I just read to you, in chapter 20 of Leviticus, separated Israel as his people and entered into a covenant with them, they were distinguished from the rest of humanity. All other nations. No nation on the planet had the covenant with God except Israel. No law of God abided in any of the other nations. None of the others were given officially the Ten Commandments or the statutes. God had separated Israel from all the Gentile nations. And all the other nations became known as, quote, Gentile nations, is what it means, nations. This was a breach. So there was a breach that was created from the time of Moses between two categories of mankind, Israelites and Gentiles. That hostility grew over the centuries. And by the time of the Gospels, it was hot, it was fervent, it was huge, the animosity and the division between Jews and Gentiles. But God has a fervent desire to repair that breach. And it is through Christ by which he will accomplish that. And it all has already started to accomplish that. As we can see, even in the Church of God, throughout the world and in this congregation and around the world, he has already set that repair of the breach in motion. One of the outcomes of this Feast of Pentecost is that there will be a reconciliation between Israel and the Gentiles. Two loaves will be called out of one harvest of the first fruits. And therefore, two loaves will be composed of the first fruit, the same first fruit grain. And in the ceremony that was done on Pentecost. Paul, if we can go to Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And this is a clear description of the Gentile nations all the way up until the time of the beginning of the New Testament church, except for a few exceptions, as also I'll mention. From that time, God established a covenant with Israel right up until that time in the first century. God was dealing with the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh and the beating and the stripes and the cuts and all, has abolished the separation in the flesh, the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. So what body was Paul referring to? That he has reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles. That body is the spiritual body of the true church of God. One harvest of first fruits, reading on, that is called the church of God today and contains both physical Gentiles and physical Israelites. That's just a comment I inserted. And then going back to the actual quote in Ephesians 2, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the separation between Jews and Gentiles, or Israel and the Gentiles. The two loaves represented two peoples who were formerly separated, but now have been made one. Offered together, not separately, offered together in that one ceremony. So this is one of the meanings of the two wave loaves of the Feast of Pentecost, and they were not waved independently. They were simultaneously waved to God and accepted by God the Father. So that unity began to unfold in great expansion and to greater degree on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, recorded in Acts 2, when, first of all, Peter preached to the people of Israel who were keeping the Pentecost at the temple in Jerusalem. And then a short time later, so it started, the church started with Jewish people. And then a short time later, God used Peter to reveal that he was now reaching out to the Gentiles when he had Peter go and baptize Cornelius and Cornelius's family, as recorded in the book of Acts. And that was the first open door to officially allow that New Testament church to allow Gentiles to become true members of the true church of God and part of spiritual Israel, as Paul referred to the entire church of God. This eventually led, after Cornelius, to the recorded New Testament history of God's expansion of the church and the calling of many, many people, both Jews and Gentiles, into the church. As you read throughout Acts and in the other epistles of Paul and Peter and all the way through Revelation, that God was now opening the door wide open for all peoples, whether Jew or Gentile, Israelite, I'll say, or Gentile. Now, I want to say that even in Old Testament times, there were, although I believe much fewer in number, there were Gentiles who were called and grafted into the true Israel, to conversion and to be part of the converted peoples who will be there for the first resurrection. And for instance, Ruth the Moabite, after the death of her Israelite husband, Ruth famously declared to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." That's in Ruth 1:16. Then she eventually married Boaz and became, I believe, the great-grandmother of King David. and is part of the lineage of leading up to Jesus Christ himself. So that's one example. So it's not Gentiles came into the church, not just in New Testament times. There's one example in the Old Testament Church of God, you might say. And then Rahab, the Canaanite, who was a resident of Jericho, and who's also named in Hebrews 11, Rahab hid the spies and professed her faith in the God of Israel, and that's in Joshua chapter 2. She was spared during the fall of the city and married into the tribe of Judah, and is also listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. So, and there probably were more. There is great indication that there may have been more, not to the degree, of course, as it opened wide in New Testament church times. But it did happen even then. So that's the first thing. Why two? I submit to you that the best explanation, the most logical explanation, is that the two loaves represented the physical Israel and the physical Gentile nations. The second, which I will do soon, I will finish in 10 minutes. Just so you know, we're going to finish at 12 noon. Okay. Consider Leviticus 2:11. Let's go to Leviticus 2:11. It says, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven or any honey or any offering to the Lord made by fire." So God did not want leaven to be in any of the offerings that were burnt or that appeared at the altar. So this is an exception, except it's not really, because the wave loaf was waved to God, not burnt at the altar. Consider 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, where Christ said, talking about the first fruits, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Now, I used to read this for many years, and when Paul said, "You truly are unleavened," I only thought Paul meant, "You've unleavened your house." And in talking, what really hit me was yesterday, talking with Mr. Phelps, it really hit me that I think there's a dual meaning here, because even though we are still sinners, we have leaven. We, first fruits, still have leavening in our lives. But I believe that also says that God considers us truly unleavened, like it says here. So, but even though God considers us unleavened, we still have leaven in our lives, and so that is used for these loaves to point the fact that this is representing us. The next one, the next symbolism of the loaves being baked. Why would they be baked? On Pentecost, God commanded that the two loaves of leavened bread be baked before him, not burnt, burned up. Unbaked leavened dough would continue to ferment and puff up and expand. But once the dough was baked, the leavening process was ended, and the characteristics of the loaf was fixed, and there was no more leavening occurring once the loaves were baked. And they were then acceptable for the last step of being waved. But they had to be baked first. Baking, those loaves being baked, is symbolic. Have any of you ever had trials in your life? That is what is represented. The fact that we, in fact, we're guaranteed, if we're faithful followers of God, that in our life we will have trials. We're going to be baked. And that's part of the transformation process. That's part of what we need to draw close to God, is to have trials and to build our spiritual character and resist sin and overcome. We need trials, no matter how much sometimes it's painful to have. And to become ready for Christ's return, to be prepared for Christ's coming, and to be ready to be waved before God after being baked. The last of the four symbolisms is the loaves were waved, as I mentioned, during that ceremony. These two loaves represent us who called by God in this age, in whom have been given God's Spirit and have been sanctified. The term is sanctified. So even though we have leaven in our lives, we are striving to overcome that. And with God's Holy Spirit, we are going through the process of sanctification, where God is perfecting us and not whole, and applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us, so that God looks to us as who have repented, as being without sin in his eyes, guiltless. Leviticus 23:20, the priest shall wave them, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. They shall be, the priest shall wave them, and they shall be considered holy to the eternal, the Lord God, even though they were created with leaven. I'll end with one final scripture, Romans 12:1. Now we're talking, Paul is talking to all the church, Jew and Gentile. I beseech, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. So we are living sacrifices. We're not burnt up. We're being baked, but we're still living all the way in our lives until the process of sanctification in each and every one of our lives has been completed, and we're ready to be waved and presented as in thanksgiving to God the Father, and formally to be accepted by God the Father to hear the words someday, well done, good and faithful servant. So brethren, the two leavened, baked, waved loaves of the Feast of First Fruits remind us that God is preparing a called, chosen, and faithful spiritual harvest of first fruits for the kingdom of God. And these first fruits will be comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. They will have God's Holy Spirit and go through the process of sanctification. They will be baked and purified, and they will be waved and presented before God the Father for his acceptance. That is an explanation of the four aspects of the two loaves that occurred on the Feast of Pentecost.